Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have found your place, please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able. We'll read responsively here through these. I'll read the odd verses by myself. You can join me out loud on the even verses, starting in verse 1, reading down through verse 12. Paul says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound the more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. No man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Therefore, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given also us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." We've been talking about God, our God that exists. And I hope that this has been a blessing to you these last several weeks. Just thinking about the effect of that statement, that such simple statement in your life. I hope that it's caused you to kind of think about how you live your life. Do I live my life such as that God does exist in my life and that people know that God exists in my life? God the Father rules my life. He is in control. He's the one on the throne. He is not my co-pilot. He is the pilot. He is the one that directs my movements. He's the one that orchestrates my life. It's not my will be done, but as Jesus prayed, thy will be done. You know, you understand that Jesus Christ, the God the Son, was God and man coexistent at the same time. So when he was saying that, he wasn't saying that as God the Son, he had a different will than his Father. You understand that his flesh did not want to die. We have a very high level of self-preservation. You understand that, right? Suicide goes against our human nature to want to live. You understand how all that works. But so he was not praying it as, if you will, God the Father, but rather his flesh, his man presence, didn't want to be suffered on the cross. You understand that? To be whipped, to be beaten, to have your beard plucked out, to have the crown of thorns thrust into your skull, to be spat upon, to be humiliated, to be hung there naked on the tree, and just the shame and reproach and all. You understand? That didn't have nothing to do with the spiritual aspect. That had everything to do with the physical aspect. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Is God existent in you? Can people tell that God the Father exists in your life? And then we talked about the Son, Jesus Christ, and how he exists. He's our Savior. He's our source of supply. You understand that he is our all in all. Do we live that way? Or are we the source of our supply? Are we saving ourselves? You know, I talk to dozens of people on a weekly basis, and one of the most common statements given to the question, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Many people say yes. And when they say yes, and I say, may I ask how you know that you're going to heaven? They say almost more often, the more often answer than any other is, I'm a good person. They think their works, their good works, is going to get them to heaven. They've been taught that all their lives. You know, there are religions that are based in that, that you have to do to get to heaven. You have to be this to get to heaven, or you have to do this. And even some that do preach and teach Jesus, they say, okay, you need Jesus and you have to live a good life. Or they say, well, yeah, Jesus saves you, but you have to keep you saved by living a good life. It's not how it works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy that He saved us. You understand that Jesus Christ is existent. He exists. But does He exist in us? He is God with us. But is he evident in your life? Do we live in such a way that people can tell that you've been with Jesus? Remember that passage of scripture we read in the New Testament, that the rulers of the Pharisees, they could tell that the disciples had been with Jesus. Can anybody accuse you of that? If not, then does Jesus really exist in your life? We ought to live that way. It ought to be who and what we are. And when people ask you, who has sent you unto me? I am has sent me unto you. Who's I am? I am that I am. God. God Almighty. And I'm going to do that one of these days. I just thought of that. I'm going to knock on somebody's door. And they say, well, who sent you here? I am hath sent me unto you. They'll probably shut the door in my face. You know, I mean, who knows what's going to happen. But that's going to be a good one. I'm going to save that in my back pocket. Beginning last week, we began to talk about the existence of the Holy Spirit of God. That He exists. And we said that according to this passage of Scripture in verse 8, that God hath given unto us His Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to despise. Because they that despise us, they're not despising man. They're despising God. Because He's given us His Holy Spirit. You know, the people aren't persecuting you. They're persecuting God. That's who they are. They don't hate you. They hate God. That's why they lash out at you. That's why they say ugly things about you. That's why they call us names. That's why they attribute things. Because they are haters of God. And can I tell you something? That's going to grow more and more as a sentiment in this world as we approach the day of the coming of the Lord. You say, how do you know that? The Bible tells us it is. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get easier. If you will, if I can make this bold statement, the easy days are gone. The better days are gone. You say, what? I thought it was supposed to be an uplifting time, not a depressing time. It should be uplifting, because the worse it gets, closer we're getting. Huh? Yeah, you're supposed to smile there. It's okay. Jesus is coming. Okay, anyway. Nobody wants Jesus to come back. All right, I'll change sermons. Let's see if I got something else in here. The Holy Spirit of God has been given to us. It's God's gift. We talked about Him being the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. So who gave us the Holy Spirit? God did. Where is He? Right here. You say, who's that? Who qualifies? Who's He writing to? Christians, believers, those who've accepted Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. It says that we have the hymn of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him, folks. And that seal is the seal of the Holy Ghost of God. Where is it? It's upon us, because He is in us. And not only was He the indwelling Holy Spirit, we talked about last week, that He is also the comforting Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Let me ask you a question. In the life of a believer, when does the Holy Spirit leave? We've talked about when he comes. He comes in upon salvation. When does he leave? You say, well, when I sin, he leaves. No. No, he doesn't. He is dwelling in us for forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So who cannot have the Holy Spirit of God? The world, the lost people. He says, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Yeah, you know him. For he dwelleth with you, and at this time shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, I'm not going to re-preach those things, but I just wanted to give you a quick review and get up to this point to where we are today. And now I want to talk to you about not only the indwelling Holy Spirit, he's there, the comforting Holy Spirit, he is there, we know him, he's going to comfort us because God said he would not leave us comfortless. But I want to talk about today the filling Holy Spirit. The filling Holy Spirit. When I teach this idea in a Sunday school format, I use an illustration of a cup. Okay, well, I have a cup over here, and in just a moment, this cup will be empty. All right, it's empty. Okay, and I always ask people. I say, "Tell me about this cup," and most people will say that this cup is empty. Okay, and I say, "Wrong answer." Okay, it's full of air. Okay, I mean that's a fun one. Okay, well, we can talk about that in science class. Amen. So it is full of something, okay? So when we get saved, actually there is a residue of water in here, so that's good enough. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us. You understand? He indwells us, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer, right? And he provides comfort, and so there is some water in here, right? Some, but is this cup full of water? No, now it's full of what? Air and water. Okay? Everybody okay with this illustration? All right. So it's full of two things. It's full of air and water. Now, the more air, the less water. The more water, the less. Okay, this is a simple illustration, scientifically speaking, right? So as I put more of the water, what happens? Less air. Okay, so now is this cup full of water? Almost. Okay? Huh? Almost. That's right, Sandra. Okay? All right, who wants to see the crown here? Water tension. Love it. Okay, I think I can honestly say that this cup is full. Why am I shaking? I don't want to spill it. Oh, there it went. It's a good thing it's water. All right, now, we could say that was full. Why was that glass full of water? Because it was absent of all the air. Are you understanding the illustration? The principle. When we get saved, we're full of something. Right? We're full of us and the Holy Spirit. And as there gets more of Him and less of us, we can be considered or deemed what? Fuller of the Spirit. So He says, that's why He says, when He says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, if I'm going to be have the Holy Spirit filling my life, there needs to be more of Him and less of me. Yeah. More of the spiritual man and less of the natural man, the carnal man. That is the key. And guess what? Just like this cup here, this is a fluctuating thing. This is not a once and done opportunity. Because you know what happens on a daily basis? We can say on a minute basis, on an hourly basis, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a yearly basis, on a decade basis, on a lifetime's basis. Guess what happens? More spirit, less spirit, less of us, more of us, less of us, more of us. This is a constant influx situation. That's why we're commanded in Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. And guess how that happens? When we take us out of the equation, more of Him fills our vessel. Do we want to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? What kind of life do you want to live? The Holy Spirit does exist. He is in you. That's why we have verses in Scripture that talk about quenching the Spirit and making the Spirit of God quiet or small in our lives. You know what does that? We do. We oppress Him. We confine Him. We make Him live in a dirty vessel. We make Him, I don't know if any of you have ever had this problem, but it seems that God has given us smaller places to live. Okay, now the house we have now is bigger than the one we had before, so that's a blessing. But our children are also getting bigger too. They take up more space. But we have this problem at our home. We have too much stuff. Okay? When I told you this illustration before, or this story before, when I go into my little girl's bedroom and I look at their bed and I don't know where they are in their bed. Because of the whole bed is filled with stuffed animals and toys and blankets and pillows. I'm like, where's the kid? I don't know where the kid is. Right? They're hidden among the stuff. Can we even find the Holy Spirit in a believer if He's there? Or do we have to sift through all the stuff and move? Oh, there He is. I found Him. He's been sequestered to this tiny little spot here in this room. He's been pushed down because all this other stuff is filling the area, the space. Mark chapter 13, Jesus said, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among the nations, all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Someone that's full of the Holy Ghost is going to speak what the Holy Ghost speaks of. See, what does the Holy Ghost speak of? He testifies of Jesus Christ. He speaks of the Lord. He speaks of the things that are, to come in Christ Jesus. You understand that as they were filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, I'm not going to spend time on it today, but speaking some kind of heavenly gibberish is not speaking in tongues, folks. That's a false teaching. It was always a known language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" It even goes on to list them. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and all the parts about Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. Listen to this. What are they speaking? "Oh, I'm speaking and prophesying that you will be a great leader amongst the Christians one day." No, it's not about uplifting others, folks. They spoke the wonderful works of God. What was the whole gist of the message that Peter and the apostles preached that day? Salvation. It was Jesus Christ. He was there
to speak of Christ. They did it filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Peter and John. No. Oh, by the name of the Holy Ghost. No. You know, the Holy Ghost is not going to uplift himself. He's going to uplift Jesus Christ. By whom were these people healed? Listen, if you flip over to the religious channels, sometimes I'll do it just for a good laugh. Because it is completely silly what they're doing. I mean, they're running around huffing and puffing and shaking and whacking people on the head and they're falling over convulsing. I do not see that anywhere in Scripture. It's false. It's made up. It doesn't exist. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's some spirit, but ain't the Holy Spirit. No, it says here, let it be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What was Peter doing? Why was this man healed? Why did the Holy Spirit of God give him that power? Why? To lift up the apostles? To lift up the church? To make them more prominent and more revered? No, it was to give people the gospel. It was to help people to understand they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that they'll listen. So that they'll marvel. So that they'll see that the Messiah had come and provided salvation. He goes on to say, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He goes on to say, this stone, which was set of naught as of you builders, which is become the head corner, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You understand, folks, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're not going to see us anymore. They're going to see Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They'll see Jesus. Because that's who the Holy Spirit of God has been sent to magnify. He's been sent to draw lost people to Christ. And draw saved people closer to the image of Christ. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? It means to live like the Lord. It means to be like our Lord. It means to be conformed to the image of our Lord. Because that's what the Holy Spirit of God is prodding us to do. He's saying, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be filled with me. Be like the Lord. Reflect Jesus Christ. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit of God does for us. In Acts chapter 4, later in that chapter, when they had prayed, the place was shaken and where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Are you seeing a theme here? As we're going through, and these Christians, they're believers in Christ. They walked with him. They talked with him. They believed him. And now they're being filled with the Holy Spirit of God so they can preach Jesus to all the world around them. So they can fulfill the great commission as was given them to preach the gospel to every creature and to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, as we in our lives get rid of the flesh and take on the spirit, we're going to be more like Christ. What was Jesus' mission statement? I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, lift up your eyes. The fields are white already under harvest. You understand that we'll have a different directive when we begin to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know what we'll see less and less? We'll see less and less the importance of a career, entertainment, sports, fashion, popularity, worldly things, material possessions.
As we are filled more and more with the Holy Spirit of God, we will be concerned with less and less about those other things. You know what stuff is in our lives? A burden. It's a weight. I was just speaking with Mrs. Hollingshead. Do pray for Brother Hollingshead. He's been under the weather lately. But she's talking about going through, she most recently lost both of her parents. Thankfully, they were saved. So, if you will, they lived a long and fruitful life. But you know one of the burdens that they're going through right now? Dealing with all their stuff. We had to move a couple years ago up here to Wiley. Or I'm sure we didn't have to. We got to move up here to Wiley. This beautiful community with you lovely people in it. But can I tell you something? During the time when we moved into our home in 2006, we had two children in a less than 1,400 square foot home. We had a lot of junk. You know what it's like to move 14 people out of a 1,400 square foot house? And all the junk you accumulate. I'm telling you, it's a burden. It's not a blessing, it's a burden. But you understand that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, nothing else seems to matter. Do you think back to the early church? What were they doing? They were selling all the things that they had to provide for one another, and they were giving freely to one another, and it was grand. It was great. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were fulfilling what God had purposed them to fulfill. And that's what our lives will be like when we're full of the Holy Ghost. You understand that, just a little bit of an example here. In Acts chapter 6, there became to be some discontentment in the church. And let me point out this to you. The reason why there was some discontentment is because people were getting hungry. So what was causing discontentment? The physical. The physical was causing discontentment in the church. And what was the disciples' answer to the discontentment of the physical? The spiritual. The apostles said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Did you notice they didn't say, now remember, the problem here was that the widows and orphans were not being cared for. Okay? On a physical level. They were hungry. They were without. They didn't say, "Look among you the seven richest people in the church to supply the food for these people." Did you notice that? They said, "Look out among you seven men filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Because you know what takes care of our physical? The spiritual. What did Jesus preach? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Doesn't He take care of the birds and the flowers? And hey, He's going to take care of you. If we put what first? The fullness of the Holy Ghost first, not the fullness of our belly first. You understand that this is what we need as Christians today. These men were full of faith and the Holy Ghost. This man Stephen was one of those. In Acts chapter 7, he preached a pretty stiff message to the Pharisees. I encourage you to go back and read it. This guy was a powerful puncher. And he was letting them have it left and right. And of course, on a physical sense, they let him have it back, didn't they? But that was okay. Well, I'm going to read you the end of his message here. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." Did you notice here he mentions the Holy Ghost? He says, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has two offices here in this world today. He is from the outside prodding lost people to go to Jesus Christ. And from the inside, He's prodding saved people to be more like Jesus Christ. That's what He's here to do. That's His purpose. He says, hey, why are you resisting the Holy Ghost? You know, I don't know if any of you know anything about agriculture and ranching, but they have this wonderful tool called a cattle prod.
Yeah, in the old days it was something sharp. Nowadays it's something electrocuting-wise, okay? It's kind of like a taser. You know what it's supposed to do? It's trying to get the cow to move where it's supposed to go. That's its purpose. And guess what cows can do? Not go. They can resist the cattle prod. We had an electric fence around our property. You know what animals can do with electric fences? They can go through them. They can resist them. They'll smart for it, but they can still do it. Hello? Can people resist the gospel? Yeah. They can. But they'll smart for it, won't they? Yeah. He says, why are you resisting him? Your fathers resisted him. He said, you resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. I told you folks, he was kind of punchy. He said, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, I'm just trying to illustrate today what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is to be empty of ourselves, so that he can take up all the spaces. You know, if this air that was in this cup, if it were strong enough, if you will, it could resist that water from taking its space, couldn't it? But that's what we do. But as the Holy Spirit of God, he wants to take up the space in our life. But you know what we do? We say, no, this is my space. You can't have this space. Okay, all right, fine. I'll let you have this space. All right, I'll let you have this space. But you can't have this space. You know what we're doing? We're resisting the Holy Ghost. We're not allowing him to take up the space in our life that he wants to take up. Can I tell you something? He's not going to force us. He's not going to make us take over. That's why it's so silly to see these people when they so-called are full of the Holy Ghost. They're like zombies. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. We're not little robots. And I'm going to do God's. No, that's not how it works at all. When we're full of the Holy Ghost, we're simply more like Christ. We're the way God wants us to be. Remember in Acts chapter 9, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him, saying, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that had appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. You know what he was doing the next day? Preaching. Preaching Jesus. You say, so soon? Did he have to go to seminary? Did he have to go to Bible college? Well, he did that later, but he started preaching first. I'm just telling you, folks, we need to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul encourages believers to be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Hey folks, what is all this stuff talking about? It's bailing on the flesh. Bailing on the natural man. Getting it out of your life. Let it not be named amongst you. Get it out of your life. Walk in love. Be an offering and a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor. Get rid of all this stuff. Let it not be named among you. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your mouth. Get it out of your mind. He says, for this you know that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, capital S Spirit, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You all remember this little verse in Romans chapter 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, you understand that God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I'm telling you, this is not that difficult. All we gotta do is get rid of the air. All we gotta do is allow the Holy Spirit of God to be able to take up that space that we once occupied. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. And guess what? The less space of us that is in the life, the more pure and holy and righteous and clean and right before God we will be. You know where I want to get? I want to get to that point where the Holy Spirit is dripping over onto something else out of my life. Oh yeah? You know why? Because I knew that when I did that, and those droplets started to run down the side of that glass, that there was no more air in that cup. It was all gone. You know what people ought to see in our lives? They ought to see God just dripping out of us. They ought to see the Holy Spirit of God dripping out of our lives. They ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ dripping out of our lives. Because then they'll know that there is no more air in that cup. There is no more self in that cup. There is no more sin in that cup. There is no more selfishness and pride and arrogancy in the natural man, the carnal man in that cup. Oh, can we get to that day in our lives? Oh, can we get to the time in our lives when it's like that for us? Can I say yes, we can? Is it the easiest thing to do? No, it's not. But is it impossible? No, it's not. God says to be filled with the Spirit of God. I hope that we can get to the point where we're going to do that. You see, how are we going to get there? Well, if we were to read on here in Ephesians 5, you can write this down. Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 21, that's kind of where I'm reading right now. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Remember the guy Job? He was a man that feared God and he eschewed evil. Okay, you know what that word eschew does not just mean he didn't participate. No, he pushed it away. He repelled it. Is that not what this is saying right here? Absolutely, it's what it's saying. He says, hey, not only do not just participate. You say, well, Pastor, I don't participate in these things. No, but do you reprove them? Do you tell people, hey, that's wrong? You know what I'm not afraid to do? I'm not afraid to stand up and tell the LGBTQ alphabet crowd people that they're wrong. Not afraid, because it's wrong. But so is drunkenness, so is adultery, so is all these other, yeah, they're all, it's sin. I'm not afraid to call sin, sin. Lying is sin, cheating is sin. Those things are sin. Participate, we've given the list of these things. The works of the flesh that are manifest in us, they're sin. It's wrong. Sometimes for us, it's just good enough to say, well, I don't participate, but I'm not going to speak up about it. Then you can't be filled with the Spirit of God. He says, not just saying it, not just not participating, but reprove them. He says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, for Christ shall give thee light. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is what fullness of the Holy Spirit is like. When we're totally 100% submitted, as all that air submits to the rising of the water, it's allowing the cup to be filled. Are you going to submit to the Holy Spirit of God? He wants to fill you. Oh, he's in you, believer. But he doesn't just want to be in you. He wants to be filling you. As we will take a look at another time, perhaps, there are some evidences that we can note about those that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's something not only that we can see as believers, but can I tell you something? The world takes notice as well. They know. And you know. And God knows. I want to encourage you today, not only does God the Father exist, not only does God the Son exist, and I hope they exist in your life so that people can tell that they do exist, but I hope maybe most of all, that the Holy Spirit of God exists in your life. That you'll be filled with the Spirit of God as we should be filled with His Holy Spirit.